Each generation seems to have a day that stands out for tragic reasons. December 7th, 1941, a day that will live in infamy, according to President Roosevelt, witnessed the deaths of 2,400 Americans in the attack on Pearl Harbor. November 22nd, 1963, the day President John F. Kennedy was murdered in Dallas. January 28, 1986. Maybe that date doesn't jump out at you, but you may remember that was the day that the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded shortly after liftoff while a stunned nation watched on national television. And then there's September 11th, 2001. The day the terrorists hijacked and then flew commercial jetliners into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center, into the Pentagon, and perhaps would have flown another into either the Capitol or the White House, but the brave passengers of that United Flight 93 wrestled the plane into the ground somewhere in southern Pennsylvania. By the end of that day, nearly 3,000 people had lost their lives. And if you were alive on any of those dates, chances are you remember where you were and what you were doing when you heard the news. Images are burned into your memory of the shock and the sorrow brought about by these terrible events. Today, our country honors or remembers the shattering events of September 11th, now 10 years ago. We honor the bravery of the police, the firefighters, and the first responders who raced into the carnage to save lives at the cost of their own. We cherish the memories of those victims who lost their lives, guilty only of being at the wrong place at the wrong time. And I wish that we would remember and return to a time when prayer supplanted pride, when patriotism replaced partisanship, when we were not Democrats and Republicans, but Americans first and foremost. As strongly as we may feel about the attacks on our nation, though this date is most distressing for the friends and the family members of those who lost their lives, for them, the agony is intensely personal. Years ago, poet John Donne wrote, "No man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor of thy friends or thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind. And therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee." But the bell that tolls for anyone who dies tolls most loudly for one who is part of their own family. That is when the wound is most painful, the grief most unremitting. Now I would imagine that if we were to go around this morning and share, there would be different dates that stand out in our minds as painful memories. They may not seem to be as significant as the ones mentioned above, but to us they're no less devastating. For myself, that date is September 5th, 1988, when my 29-year-old brother Ed was killed in a truck accident in Cleveland, Ohio. And to this day, I can still recall quite vividly the events that happened, getting that dreaded early morning phone call, the hours and days that seemed to meld into one prolonged nightmare. They're still there all those years later. And I am certain that most, if not all of you, can think of similar sorrowful days. And this kind of grief is a profound cause of stress in our lives. Grief has been defined as the painful emotion of sorrow caused by the loss or the impending loss of anyone or anything that has deep meaning to you. So as we are going through our series of messages on stress fractures, I wanted to take this day when we remember as a nation great sorrow to talk about the stress of sorrow. Because grief can be a stress fracture that seems to be incurable. But in fact, there is a way to cope with the stress of sorrow in our lives. Now, to deal with grief, we must first understand what it is. Grief is a normal response to loss. And it's not limited to just the loss of a loved one through death. Any loss can bring grief. It can be the loss of a job. It can be the loss of a limb. It can be a loss of a spouse through divorce. It can be the departure of a child to college. It can be the minister moving from one church to another. It can be moving from a neighborhood where you knew people and you were very comfortable into an unfamiliar new home. It can be the death of a pet. It can be the loss of a job or a career or a dream. It can be a failure of health. Sometimes desirable and long anticipated events like the move to a better job or graduation from college can bring mixed emotions. There's happiness, but there's also sorrow because we're starting a new chapter in our lives. And that means that we are moving on, maybe from some of the familiar places and faces that we've known. Doubts about one's faith, the waning of spiritual vitality, disillusionment about the actions of a trusted religious leader, they can all lead to sadness and emptiness. That's a part of grief. So when anything is lost or taken away, we feel that stress of sorrow. But we most often associate grief with the loss of a loved one. That is the highest degree of stress that a person faces. Many years ago, someone had chronicled various stressors that come into our lives, and they assigned degrees of stress. And the death of a loved one, particularly the death of a child, a parent, or a spouse, is right at the very top of that list. We might try to soften the trauma. We sometimes don't even like to use the word died, so we'll use phrases like passed away or departed. But try as we will, we can never make death something beautiful. Now we as Christians take comfort in the peace that comes from God and the truth of knowing that Christ raised from the dead and someday He's going to return. But they don't remove the emptiness and the pain that we have to let go of someone that we love. When any of us encounters death, we face an irreversible, unalterable situation that cannot be changed. Even though death is swallowed up in victory, the loss of a loved one can be devastating. That grief can be overwhelming. Christian counselor Norman Wright describes it this way. You lie in bed at night staring at the ceiling. Your thoughts are incoherent pieces of a puzzle you have grown weary of, yet you can't get rid of. The headache won't go away. Or the guilt. Or the regret. You're out of tears. You're out of prayers. You've waited in silence. You've wept in silence. You've wondered in silence. You wonder if anyone is up there beyond the ceiling. If anyone ever was up there. Or if it's all been just so much pious talk and positive thinking reinforced by the peer pressure of your religious friends. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you have experienced that yourself. Maybe you have gone through those emotions we read about in Psalm 13. I want you to know this morning that grief does not just impact one part of our personality. It affects us physically, emotionally, socially, and spiritually. We have talked a lot in these recent weeks about how stress affects us physically. And the stress of sorrow has incredible physical effects. It can be bad for our health because grief puts stress on the body at a time when people are least able to resist illnesses and germs that come along. Grief interferes with the body's immune system so that viruses and other disease-causing organisms are more difficult to resist, especially during the first 6 months of mourning. Have you ever noticed how, especially with an older couple, that it seems that when one spouse dies, the other spouse dies very shortly afterwards? Statistically, that is true. The death rate becomes much higher in the first 6 months after a spouse has died. There are physical effects that happens. You have marked increases in congestive heart failure, high blood pressure, strokes. In addition, stress can lead to exhaustion, headaches, shortness of breath, overall weakness, indigestion, a loss of appetite, and difficulties in sleeping. All of these things happen. They're real. And they make us less able to cope physically and emotionally with what is going on. Of course, there are emotional effects. Depression is very common following the death of a loved one. There's often feelings of inner emptiness, guilt, anger, irritability, withdrawing from others, forgetfulness, dreams about the person who has died, nightmares, errors in judgment, feelings of loneliness. For many, there's a loss of energy. The routines have been upset. There's a realization that even the most simple activities that once were automatic now require a lot more focus and energy. At a time when a grieving person feels least able to handle extra pressure, there's usually an increase in things that have to be done. And it might be a lot of paperwork. It could be insurance claims, or it could be legal matters that have to do with a will, paying bills. All of these things come. Life continues to happen, even though at the moment we're really not able to cope with it. And all of this can add a lot of frustration and put additional stress on the grieving person. It's not surprising that anxiety and panic attacks are common during this period of grief. C.S. Lewis wrote a book about the loss of his wife. And he observed that symptoms of grief often come in waves. They're rarely present all at once. Sometimes you feel very sad. Other times you feel very angry. Sometimes you feel very much alone. As the months pass, they tend to fade, but sometimes they'll come with a renewed intensity when they're least expected. Something will remind you of that person. It might be a song on the radio. It might be something on television. I can remember after my brother had died, and he was a truck driver. He was killed in an accident while he was driving truck. Shortly thereafter, his widow was in church. They had a guest speaker, and the guest speaker opened his sermon with a funny story about a truck driver. She didn't hear anything else that was said the rest of the morning. It can be something so innocuous, something so unexpected, that just brings it all back. And then there are what they call anniversary reactions. There's the first Christmas, the first Easter, that first birthday or anniversary or Mother's Day or Father's Day without that person. and it brings all of those feelings back. You may experience what they call face in the crowd syndrome. You're outside among a lot of people and you see somebody and for a split second you think that's your loved one. It's one of the ways that our minds works through. You may pass someone and you smell the perfume or cologne that person wore. You wake up at night and swear that you see that person or you hear their voice. And some people think you're going crazy. Or other people might tell you you're going crazy. You're not. It's all part of the grief process. It's part of how we cope with the tragedy that happens. There are social effects too. The death of a loved one is a major social disruption. If it is your spouse that dies, you're used to doing everything together, and maybe you did things as couples with other couples, and now you're alone. You feel like a fifth wheel. Other people might not know what to say. They're afraid they're going to offend you or some way, so they just don't say anything at all. They don't even come around. They're not trying to isolate you, but they do. And it affects our social lives. Relationships between the survivor's spouse and their family might be strained. Because again, you just don't know what to say. You don't know how to react. And so to avoid some of these, the grieving person will often withdraw. They'll isolate themselves. And that just makes everything else worse. And then finally, there are spiritual effects. The death of a loved one, or any other significant loss for that matter, can be like a concrete roadblock that drops into the path of our life and forces us to stop abruptly. Now, some people can just detour right around it and move on, but others, they have to stop and they reevaluate their faith. They reevaluate their goals and their priorities. They ask painful questions. They face difficult doubts. Now, in times like these, many people will turn to the Scriptures. They will turn to their church. They will turn in prayer to God. And it may draw them closer. It might actually make them stronger. But there are others who struggle. Like David in many of the Psalms, they wonder. And that doesn't mean that they've lost their faith. But it's taken them longer to work through. And oftentimes, if they maintain their faith, it's much stronger at the end than it even was before. Joseph Bailey was a man who, with his wife, lost three sons in separate incidents. One was still a baby, one was 5 years old, one was 18 years old. Totally unrelated and separated in time. But they all went through the loss of a child three times. And he writes, "This sort of honesty does not turn God away from us, but it actually brings Him nearer. And it may hasten the healing process. Being brave, on the other hand, putting up a front, pretending that we have no problem, that may actually delay healing." Now, you understand what grief is about. And grief is a normal reaction to loss. I also believe that it is a healthy way of handling the strong emotions that are involved with that loss, but not all mourning is healthy. There are sometimes challenges to grief that can do more harm than good. There are complicated grief reactions when grief is denied, when it is ignored, when it is delayed, or when it is never-ending. So there is ongoing fear, helplessness, withdrawal. And all of these things can be very unhealthy. Unnatural responses to loss can delay the healing process. They can be potentially dangerous. Such as absent grief. Person acts as if it never happened. They're in denial. Inhibited grief. They only grieve over certain aspects of their loss. And that grief can convert into physical symptoms. There's delayed grief. They try to suppress the feelings. They want to be strong for everybody else. And so they don't allow their emotions to be dealt with. There's chronic grief. And this is where the person does everything they can to keep that person alive through their grieving. They're afraid that they're going to forget about them and somehow that makes them love them less. And so they keep it fresh in their minds. There's displaced grief. Sometimes people will take those emotions and displace it elsewhere, maybe about their job or about their family, their home life, these other things, so that they don't have to deal with the reality. And then there's the unanticipated grief. A person that is so devastated by a sudden loss that they just can't grasp it. They just can't get their mind around it. All of these things can be challenges to grief. But I'll tell you, probably the biggest challenge to grief is other Christians. Other well-meaning people that try to help us out, but in their help, they really aren't helping. They try to push us through the process a little bit quicker. Come on, you need to snap out of this. Let's go. You have faith, don't you? You know, you're going to see that loved one again. Let's snap out of it. The worst thing you can say to somebody who's grieving. Maybe you went through a grieving process yourself and you were out of it in a month. Don't expect everybody else to. Everybody has their own timetable, and for some it happens slower than others. And that's okay. It doesn't mean that they have less faith. It doesn't mean that they're not strong spiritually. It just means that that's the way God made them and they need some time to work through it, and that's when they need the most support, not the most pushing. You hear a lot of shoulds and shouldn'ts. You get a lot of unsolicited advice. I think one of the harshest acts we inflict on one another is the flippant way sometimes that we just assume that anybody's suffering or loss must come because they must be some sin they committed. So fess up. Confess your sin and it'll all be gone. No, it doesn't always work that way. Job had some friends like that. And he called them miserable counselors, are you all? And they were. We've got to be careful that we don't come with a quick fix. Quick fixes hardly ever work. And it's certainly not what we need in a time of grief. So how do we cope with grief? I think we have to begin by dealing with it honestly. Don't minimize the trauma of death. Now, we are free enough as believers to experience every event in life honestly and fully. But praise God that beyond whatever painful moments life here holds, we can look forward to the day when God Himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. But you know what that tells me? There are tears there to be wiped away. Tears are not a sign of weakness. They are not a sign that our faith is gone. They're a sign that we're human. And we need to understand death for what it is. We can't make death beautiful. Death is not a pleasant thing, even for the Christian. We don't try to minimize it. You know, the Bible still says death is an enemy. It's the last enemy to be conquered, but it's still an enemy. And it's okay to face it for what it is. It is a loss. It is a painful loss. Now, there are a number of Bible texts that are helpful in coping with grief. We don't have time to get into all of them this morning. I want to focus our attention on one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul writes, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, who have died, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now, I want you to notice, Paul does not say we cannot grieve. He does not forbid mourning. He says we grieve differently. We don't grieve like those who have no hope, but we still grieve. Jesus wept at the graveside of one that He loved. And there's a lot of difference of opinion as to why Jesus wept. I think it's very natural. I think it's very easy to see. He saw the pain that His friends were in. He saw the pain of Martha and Mary, who had just lost their brother, and His heart broke. He knew that in a matter of moments He was going to call Lazarus out of that grave, but at that very moment, He identified with their pain. And I believe that Jesus weeps with those who weep. And He calls us to do the same. He doesn't tell us to go up to someone who's mourning and slap them on the back and say, "Hey, Christian, put a smile on because Jesus is going to come again." The truth is there. We need to work on our tact a little bit. Jesus wept. He identified with the mourning and the grief. Now, our grief is different. We're not grieving for a loved one who dies in Christ because they're in a better place. We're really mourning for ourselves and mourning for those who are missing that person. That's where the grief is, and that's why it's different. But it doesn't mean that there's no grief at all. And Paul says we are to encourage each other with the truth that He has written. If you find yourself really depressed as you're going through sorrow and grief, the best way to get out of that is to reach out to somebody else. Find someone else who is also going through that difficult time. Talk to them. Grieve with them. Pray with them and for them, and they can pray with you. Don't try to shove it down and suppress it, but find a way to express it in a way that can be a ministry to others. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, that the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in trouble with the same comfort we have received. We can allow our grief to reach out and minister to somebody else. Very quickly, I'd like to share three simple steps. I didn't say they were easy. I said they're simple. That can help us to cope with the stress of sorrow when we lose somebody close to us. First, allow tears to give us healing. When grief crashes in on us like a wave, don't be afraid to express it openly. Find friends and family that will support you and will give you the permission to grieve. Second, allow time to give us health. Grief is a healing process from a wound of loss. And just like the athlete who cannot rush back into training or back onto the field after an injury without risking further injury. We must allow ourselves to work through the progression of grief at our own pace. We got to let others have that same privilege. And then finally, allow truth to give us hope. Scripture assures us that death is not the ultimate reality. When a Christian dies, we don't write the words, "the end." We write, "to be continued," and turn over a page. Now, it's true, we miss the person here and now. There was a teary child was once asked at the funeral of her grandfather, "Don't you know that he's in heaven?" And the little girl said, "Yes, but I'm not." That's where the grief comes from. It's that parting. And that does create great sorrow. So as America recalls the tragic events of September 11th, 2001, or as we personally remember those close to us who are no longer with us, let's not allow grief to become a debilitating stress fracture in our lives. Begin the process to work through the sorrow so that we can learn to live with the loss, though the pain from that loss will never completely go away. At the beginning of this message, I quoted the familiar lines of poet John Donne. He also wrote this: "Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou thinkest thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death, nor yet canst thou kill me. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die." And that is the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. As Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, when the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Our invitation hymn this morning is hymn number 504. Hymn number 504. "Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day." Why? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Doesn't mean there's not going to be tears now. But it means that we have a hope beyond the hurt. For those who know Christ, it will be worth it all. Do you? If so, let this message of hope resonate in your hearts. We're just going to sing the first verse.